Good morning, church. This morning, we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. So I would encourage you to open up to Matthew 13 in your own copy of the scriptures. So we've left off in the Gospel of John last week with the crucifixion and death of Christ. And we're actually going to take just a small break from John, and we're going to spend this week and next week looking at the Gospel of Matthew, particularly Matthew chapter 13. So we're kind of rewinding the clock, going back to an earlier point in Jesus' ministry and looking at, in particular, his teaching through parables. So Matthew chapter 13, and together we'll read verses 1 through 23. So I would encourage you, if you're able, please stand with us in the honor of the reading of God's word, and we'll read this together. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. Church, this is God's word. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, as we read your words, Father, we want to hear and we want to understand this word of the kingdom. We want to see you clearly. We want to see Jesus clearly. We want to know him truly, worship him rightly, submit to him, obey him obediently and from the heart. And Father, we pray that you would cause our hearts to see Jesus as he is and to worship him. And Father, we pray for not ourselves only, but Father, we pray for our community. Father, we pray for this neighborhood. We pray for our city. God, there are so many who perhaps have heard the gospel message and yet do not believe it. There are those, Father, that have heard it and perhaps think they understand, but do not. God, we pray that you would use us to clearly communicate the truth of the gospel. And we, Father, we pray that your Spirit would open the eyes and the ears and the hearts to see and hear and believe that Jesus is King. And Father, we pray that as we hear this message and believe it and communicate it and begin to live it out, Father, we pray that not only our neighborhood, not only our city, but our nation and even our world would come to see Jesus as King and would worship him with joy. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, guys, the main point of this passage is this. Those who hear and understand the word of the kingdom will endure to the end and bear fruit. In other words, if you truly have faith today in Jesus, you will endure to the end, and he will produce good fruit in and through your life. Okay, so we're going to jump into Matthew 13. We're going to look at this parable of the sower. But before we do that, it's helpful to first ask, what is this kingdom all about? Who is the king of the kingdom? All of these parables in Matthew 13, and there's quite a few, all have to do with the kingdom. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew, the author of this gospel narrative, has already made it very clear who the king of this kingdom is and how we should think about this kingdom. So let's just take a minute to get a little bit of context. Let's flip back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start just right at the very beginning. A very good place to start. And we'll look at chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the very first thing that we're told as we open up Matthew's gospel, the very first thing that Matthew wants us to know about Jesus is that he is Israel's long-awaited king. We're told that Jesus is the Christ. And the Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. And that title establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, a part of this prophecy refers immediately to Solomon, David's son, but the greater fulfillment of this prophecy is that David will have a descendant who will reign on the throne forever. So Matthew is telling us Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ who will liberate Israel, at least that's the expectation, and he is the son of David, who will rule on the throne forever. Jesus is the king. But we're not only told that he is the Christ, not only told that he is the son of David, we're also told that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Well, why does that matter? Because God made another promise to Abraham. You remember back in Genesis chapter 12, specifically in verses 1 through 3, God made a promise to Abraham, who was called Abram at the time, that the descendants of Abraham would be blessed by God, and that through them, blessing would come to all families of the earth. The whole world will receive blessing through the descendants or the offspring of Abraham. And so Matthew, in literally the very first verse, verse 1, Matthew is telling us that all of these prophecies, all of these expectations are fulfilled in this one person, Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the King who will save his people and bring blessing to the whole world. That this is who Jesus is. So everything that we read in Matthew is premised on this understanding of Jesus as the King. And as stunning as that is, Matthew goes on to tell us something even more amazing. He tells us that Jesus is not only the Christ, not only the son of David, not only the son of Abraham, but he's also the son of God who has come to save his people from their sins. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we're told that yes, Jesus will in fact liberate his people from their enemies, but not the enemies they were expecting. He's liberating them from their own sin. Jesus is the long-awaited King, the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to liberate his people from their sins. Yeah, this is good news. This is good news. So before we jump into the parables of the kingdom, we need to be very clear. Jesus is the King, and he's come for a purpose. As we keep reading in Matthew's gospel, Matthew actually shows us, he actually demonstrates that this is in fact who Jesus is. He doesn't just tell us what to think about Jesus, but he shows us. We see specifically in chapters 8 and 9, the supreme and total authority of King Jesus. In the beginning of chapter 8, we see examples of healing the sick. Jesus has power. He has authority over sickness, over disease, over chronic illness. In chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, we see that he has command over nature. He calms a storm with just a word. Later on in that same chapter, we see that he has total authority not only over the physical world, but over the spiritual world as well. Demons, evil spirits, cower before him. He casts them out. They obey him out of fear. And not only that, but in chapter 9, we also see that Jesus has power over death. He raises the dead. Jesus is the King, the Son of God, who has come to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. He has come to save his people from their sins. And this is the backdrop for everything that we read in chapter 13. So all of these parables that are about the kingdom of heaven, they can only be understood if we first recognize Jesus as our King and worship him. If we do not recognize Jesus as our King, if we do not submit to his authority and worship him, then we cannot understand what is being said in Matthew 13. So we pick up Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, and we'll dive into this passage together. We see that Jesus' popularity is growing. He's traveling about Israel. People are following, people coming from different villages and towns and cities, and this great crowd has surrounded him. And as he approaches a body of water, all the people are accumulating up on the shore, and he actually gets onto a boat in order to speak to them. So he teaches them from a boat. The people are all gathered on the shore. And Matthew, who's our author here, he would have been present. He would have been an eyewitness to these events. And he draws our attention to a couple of details in particular. First, the first thing he draws our attention to is that as Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, he does so in parables. He's using stories. He's using word pictures instead of using plain speech. So that's the first thing that we see in chapter 13. The second interesting thing that we see in chapter 13 is that there are two distinct audiences. So Jesus is doing all the teaching, but there's two distinct audiences. There's the crowds, and the crowds just flatly do not understand what Jesus is saying. And the second audience is the disciples, this group of close followers of Jesus. And they initially do not understand the parables either. But privately, Jesus does give them a personal explanation of what he's talking about. So we got to keep two audiences in mind. There's the crowds who don't understand, and the disciples who initially don't understand but are given explanation. Okay. Well, again, the main point that I believe we can see from this passage, from this parable of the sower, the main point is made actually very clear at the end of this passage in verse 23. Those who truly hear and understand the word of the kingdom will endure to the end and bear fruit. The reality is that not everyone who hears the word with their ears will understand it with their heart. So in verse 15, Jesus makes pretty clear that when he's talking about understanding, he's not talking about just a mental ascension. He's not talking about just a simple grasp of the facts. But this is an understanding with the heart, an acceptance, a spiritual belief. Those who hear the word with their ears but do not believe it with their hearts are those who are not interested in submitting to and worshiping Jesus as their king. They may be interested in the benefits of the kingdom, but they're not interested in submitting to the king. And this is sadly, this is made very clear in the gospel, in the gospel story. We see this, I mean, some of these same people, some of these same crowds that were following Jesus and listening to his teaching, these are some of the same people that at the end of the narrative, they turn him over to the Romans to be executed. They don't want him as their king. So in the parable of the sower, we see there's the clear teaching of kind of what the parable is, and there's a little break in the middle, and then at the end of the passage we read, we see Jesus clearly explains what he meant by this passage. So let's just walk through this together, starting with the seed. So the seed that is scattered is the word of the kingdom. So the seed in this parable represents the word of the kingdom. Well, what in the world is that? This is the message that Matthew has been showing us from chapter 1. From the very beginning, this is what Matthew has been communicating to us, his readers. And this is the message that Jesus himself has been preaching. So if we go back to chapter 4, verse 17, for instance, we see that really the very first thing that Jesus says as he begins traveling around is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus has been teaching this word of the kingdom throughout all Israel. And we could summarize it something like this. The world is God's creation. He made it good. He made it perfectly. And everything exists under his good and loving rule. And yet, this world was plunged into open rebellion against our Creator by our first parents, by Adam and Eve. God, in his loving, faithful mercy, did not leave us in our state of rebellion, did not leave us in our sin, but he initiated a rescue mission, starting with Abraham, back in Genesis 12, and the descendants of Abraham, from whom it was promised that a deliverer would come, to reestablish God's saving rule in the world. And that person is Jesus. He has come to earth to establish the kingdom of God and to deliver his people from their sins. Jesus is the king. The word of the kingdom is about Jesus. And as this message goes out, it will encounter a mixture of responses from various people. So the seed is spread on all different kinds of soil, on the path, on the good soil, on the rocky soil, on the thorny soil. The seed is spread everywhere. And it encounters a variety of soils, and the different soils are characteristic of different people. Right? Jesus explains this very clearly. All four types of soils hear the word, but only the last one truly understands it. The first type is the path. Right? It's the hard path, a stony path. The seeds hit it, and they just bounce right off. Right? They don't take effect. There's no opportunity to take root. And they're picked up by birds or other animals. And this really could be a description of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, right? These are the people who regularly heard Jesus' teaching, and they actually understood at an intellectual level. They understood what he was saying, but they rejected him. And they viewed him as a threat to be eliminated rather than a king to be worshipped and served. The second and third soils are not like the first group, in that they do not openly reject the message. Instead, they welcome the message initially, and they seem to believe it. But over time, their faith is proved to be superficial and not real. So one group falls away because of persecution, while the other group is led away by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And only the last good soil proves to have heard and understood the word. And this is shown because it alone bears fruit. And this last soil represents the true disciples of Jesus, who have come to recognize and submit to and worship Jesus as their king. All right. That much is clear. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? And I think there's quite a bit to consider here, but maybe we can kind of direct our thinking in maybe two streams. The first, how do we understand this as a church? How does this apply to us as a church? You might ask the question, how does this passage, how does this parable inform our mission as disciples of Jesus? So that's the first kind of line of thinking. The second is, how do we think about this as individuals? How do I personally respond to the kingship of Jesus? So, to the church. Jesus' teaching on the kingdom in this parable fits perfectly, as we would expect, with his final recorded words at the end of Matthew's gospel. When he commissions his disciples, he says, in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the church, we see from the end of Matthew's gospel, is tasked with bringing this word of the kingdom, this gospel message, this royal proclamation. We are tasked with bringing this to all nations and making disciples everywhere that we go. And as we carry out this mission, I believe that Jesus' parable reminds us to do three things: to be faithful, to be alert, and to be patient. So let's look at the first. This parable reminds us to be faithful. So in regard to the seed, that is the word of the kingdom, we must be faithful to spread it widely and accurately. Right? Romans 10, verse 13 through 17, for instance, makes this very clear. And I would just encourage you to flip there if you are able and read this with me. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the New Testament makes very clear that we have a responsibility to share and to spread this gospel, this word of the kingdom, this announcement about the coming kingdom and our King Jesus. As we do that, we really don't know how people are going to respond. We just don't know. And so it's our responsibility to spread this widely and indiscriminately. This message of the coming kingdom, of Jesus as our deliverer from our sins, this message is for all people, and it must be spread far and wide. Every person on the planet needs to hear this message, and all of us who believe have a responsibility to make it known. So as we do this, we must be clear about what this word of the kingdom is all about. So we not only spread it widely, but we must be accurate. We must be faithful to be accurate. We are calling our children, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our classmates. We are calling them to see themselves and the whole world in a totally new light. We're asking them to reckon with the reality that we are not our own. We are not the captains of our own souls. Instead, we are God's creation, made for the purpose of bringing glory to him. We're asking them to reckon with the reality that we are corrupted and twisted by our own attempted autonomy from God. We are not free, but are instead enslaved and oppressed by sin. We are in desperate need of liberation, which, ironically, comes only as we submit to the authority of King Jesus. So admittedly, this is not the good news that many people want to hear. It's not the good news that we wanted to hear. But it is the truth that we all need. And it's given to us to faithfully preserve and communicate this word. So I believe this parable reminds us to be faithful, but also reminds us to be alert. As you look at the parable again, pay attention to the birds. Pay attention to the sun. Pay attention to the thorns of this parable. We need to be alert to the schemes of our enemies. As we carry out the mission as ambassadors of God's kingdom, let us be aware that we have very real enemies who seek to undermine and destroy Christ's work at every turn. The proclamation that King Jesus is establishing his kingdom on earth is a direct assault on the spiritual forces at work in this world. In the parable, Jesus describes the work of the evil one, that's Satan. He describes the threat of targeted persecution, and the danger of our own desires, all of these as hindrances to hearing and understanding the word. Traditionally, the church has kind of defined our three major opponents as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we see all of these working together to stop the message from being heard and understood. And so as we go on believing and faithfully spreading the word, we must expect continued opposition. And we must be honest about the challenges that Christians will face. Becoming a Christian often makes life harder, not easier. In Matthew chapter 10, just a few chapters prior to this, Jesus clearly taught his disciples that he himself will be persecuted and that they should expect the same. And this is one of the main reasons why I really believe we need the church. Life is hard, and Lone Rangers rarely last. We need the support, encouragement, and correction that comes from genuine Christian community. We must be alert together. And I believe this parable also reminds us to be patient. So we need to be faithful. We need to be alert. But we also need to be patient. Regarding the fruit in this parable, we must be patient as a church. And in some ways, this is kind of a continuation of the last point, right? We need each other, church. We need each other. You need the church. I need the church. We need each other to stay the course when hardship or temptation seems overwhelming. We also need each other to patiently observe our own lives. I need you to observe my life over the long haul, not just for a day, not just for a month, not even for a year, but for the long haul. I need you to attest to the fruit or the lack thereof in my life. And you need the same from everyone else in this room. We need each other. So as the church on mission, I'll just say this briefly. I think sometimes we can be maybe a little too quick sometimes. A little too quick to grant assurance in a good and proper zeal for evangelism. We hold the gospel out. We say, if you believe this, will you pray with me? Will you fill out a card? Will you accept Jesus as your Savior right here, right now? If you do this, you're going to be with him forever. And while that is well and good, that's not how Jesus does things. We need to be patient in watching for evidence that the message has actually taken root. I need you to watch for evidence in my life, and you need all of us to watch for evidence in your own life. This is a community project, and it cannot be done in isolation. Church, we must be faithful. We must be alert. We must be patient in our mission to make King Jesus known to the individual. To the individual. It's worth stating and restating the central idea here. Those who truly hear and understand the word of the kingdom will endure to the end and bear fruit. The imperative, right? The command in this passage is to hear the good news and to believe it. Right, Jesus is the King, and he has come to save his people from their sins. And so the question that every individual must ask themselves is, do I truly believe this word? So the immediate call to action is not to bear fruit, but the immediate call to action is to hear and believe. And Jesus here doesn't tell us exactly what that fruit is going to look like, only that it will be a natural and undeniable byproduct of hearing and understanding the word. If you truly worship Jesus as your King, then your thoughts, your words, your actions will reflect this over the long haul. But the change that we see in one another's lives is the evidence of a prior commitment to submit to and worship King Jesus. Well, as we begin to wrap this up, it's worth noting one last thing. This parable offers an undeniable summons to worship the King. We've seen that. It offers an obvious challenge to examine ourselves and to be examined by the church. But there's also a strong message of hope and assurance that we cannot overlook. Despite all the attacks and the schemes of the enemy, despite all the doubts and the fears that we may harbor, nothing can stop the work of King Jesus. This parable ends with a promise that the word of God cannot be stopped and that it will bear fruit in the lives of those who believe. And it will be evident not only in their lives, but throughout the whole world. The surety, the finality of this astounding claim does not lie in our own ability to believe or to do good works. No, the foundation of this promise is on the faithfulness of the King in whom we trust. He has given us hearts to believe. He is building his church. He is producing good fruit in our lives. And we can rest assured that nothing will stop the triumph of Jesus over sin and evil and death forever. Let's pray now that we would truly worship Jesus as our King. Father, God, we thank you for so many things, Father. We thank you first and foremost for Jesus. God, we thank you for all that you are for us and all that you have done and are doing and will do through your Son. And Father, we ask that as we read your words, as we look at this parable today, Father, we pray that we would clearly hear the word of the kingdom and that we would recognize the authority and the beauty and the goodness of our King, that we would worship him and submit to him with our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.